I want you to imagine something. Imagine that you were somehow the leader of the world. And you had a mission. You wanted to paint the entire world blue. Let's just say, hypothetically, love like Jesus blue. And so what you do is you gather a million people and you put a paintbrush in their hand that's dripping with blue paint. And you're giving your go paint the world speech. Everybody, go paint the world. Paint everything blue. And everyone has a paintbrush in their hand that's dripping with blue paint. And while you are giving your amazing speech, because I'm sure you're a very good public speaker in front of a million people, you're giving your amazing speech in the crowd. There's an enemy that's sneaking around and saying to everybody that's hearing your speech, you're not really a painter. You're not really a painter. You can't paint. And so that word is being distributed throughout the crowd. And so then you dismiss everyone. Go paint the world. Go paint it blue. Go paint it blue. And there's a few people that go out with their paintbrushes and they start painting things blue. And there's a whole lot of people that go out with a drippy paintbrush. And they're painting things blue, but it's mostly their shoes and the floor and the occasional flower. Oh, what? And they can't even understand why it's blue, because they've got a drippy paintbrush in their hand. And you just imagine, what would things be like if people actually started to use the brush they've been given? That's the impetus for the series that we're in. It's a series called Unlikely Heroes. And this kind of like the last series, is a lie buster series. The last series, the holy grit, you know, go do something hard, bring it on, that kind of thing. You know, there's a lie that we believe that when things aren't going well, it means that God's not with us. God has somehow let us down. So we've been looking to bust that lie and get stronger and take on hard things, trusting that in the hard things, God is there. Well, this series is dedicated to one of the other lies that we believe, which is many of us, you know, we believe that God can't really use us because God uses other people. We give all these excuses why God can't really use us. So I'm too busy, or I'm too poor, or I didn't have the opportunities, or I'm too broken, and so I really have to get my stuff together. I have got to get my life cleaned up, or I really can't paint anything. And so many people go around like a drippy paintbrush. Well, I mean, the Holy Spirit, if Jesus lives in your heart, the Holy Spirit is in your life, and the love of God is leaking out from you. So you are making a difference wherever you go, but you may not be aware of it. You're like a drippy paintbrush. But what this series is dedicated to is to just imagine what would happen if God's people, starting right here. I mean, we've got 100 plus people in the room. Starting right here. Would start to use the gifts that they've actually been given. Say, this paintbrush in my hand. Maybe I should start making a mark. And move from being unintentional in the way that we share the love of God to being intentional. So the reason we want to bust this lie that says God can't work through me because I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not talented enough, the way we're going to bust this lie, and we've been busting this lie, is to look at the scriptures. If you want to bust a lie, you got to look at the truth, right? So we've been looking at these passages in scripture where God uses very, very unlikely people in very, very remarkable ways. And so the kind of guiding verse for the series has been in Hebrews chapter 11, part of the Faith Hall of Fame, verses 31 through 34. So by faith, the prostitute Rahab, we learned her story last week, somebody that didn't have any advantages because, you know, just by her sheer occupation, people would discount her, and yet she ends up in the lineage of Jesus. She is Jesus' great, 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 great grandmother. And her act of faith, of hiding those spies, turned her heart. It changed her legacy. It gave her a brand new future. God, if God can use Rahab, God can use you. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Samson, and he's kind of a train wreck. He had every advantage in life. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, so to speak. Great family prophecies, angelic visits. Nearly supernatural strength, and he used it for the most part only for himself, feeding his own lusts. And still, when he started to humble his heart, God would use him. And if God can use Samson, God can use you. 3 weeks ago, we looked at one, the story of Jephthah, who shows up in the next verse. Let's read the next verse. I kind of got off track here. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, that guy. We heard about him. Jephthah, one of the judges of Israel, who made this absolutely rash vow that depending on how we understand the scholarship, either committed without her consent his daughter into kind of a lifelong of temple servitude, or he was actually so immersed and influenced by the culture around him that he did what the cultures and the religions around him would do, which is actually sacrifice his daughter. Absolute train wreck of a man. I cannot imagine a person making a worse mistake than Jephthah. And God used Jephthah. And I'm telling you, if God can use Jephthah, don't tell your little boys to grow up and be like Jephthah or Samson. But if God can use Jephthah, God can use you. And so this week, wanted to dedicate the time to just give each other a chance to hear some stories, to be remembering how God uses regular people to do amazing things, to influence our life, with the hopes that by hearing just a few of those day-to-day real-life stories, you'll be inspired to start moving your paintbrush. It's already there. You already have the gifts. You are already dripping with the love of God. What do you think would happen if we started to actually intentionally move the brush every day, waking up going, God, I know you can use me. I know you can use me, and so I am available. I want you to swing your brush. Tap your neighbor and say, swing your brush. Swing your brush. So to start things off, I wanted to tell just a little bit of a story, and I shared this on a Facebook video and a Facebook post of one of the people that's been an unlikely hero in my own life. I am the oldest of three brothers, and my middle brother, Eric, is somebody that God used in my life. He is by any accounts, would be considered special needs. He is kind of like a Peter Pan. He has been perpetually eight, and he's now in his early 40s. And so much of our family life growing up was kind of figuring out, hey, what's going on with Eric? I mean, there's a few physiological differences, but there was a lot of emotional and intellectual stuff that we just didn't understand. We didn't know. And so a lot of the early family vacations was, well, hey, what hospital are we going to visit this time? And honestly, growing up, it was difficult. It was difficult because it kind of stunk sometimes to feel like family life revolved around one person more than the rest. And I had great parents, and they were doing the very best that they could with the lot that life dealt them. So this is not anything negative on them. But it's only now looking back at Eric. And many of you have met him when he's here. I sometimes jokingly introduce him as Hurricane Eric. He is just a bundle of exuberance and joy and absolutely gregarious and the friendliest person you would ever meet. And if you want to talk about Star Wars and get into a lightsaber battle or talk about your favorite comic book character or Hulk Hogan, or Incredible Hulk, I should say, professional wrestling, that counts too. If it's anything in that category, if it would appeal to an 8-year-old boy, oh man, this 40-year-old man will love to talk to you until you can't stand it anymore. That's kind of how it works. This amazing guy that also, looking back, I realize how much he has shaped me. by having to be a parent of sorts from age 10 and on, looking after my little brother. I learned responsibility. I learned patience. Didn't you know how you learn patience, right? I learned degrees of patience that I know I wouldn't have had otherwise if it wasn't for Eric. And honestly, I learned a lot about joy. When I'm so locked up in my own deep sense of firstborn responsibility, Eric can be a really great teacher to remember that sometimes you just need to celebrate that Incredible Hulk smashing a car. You know, you just got to swing your lightsaber for a little while and let some things go. So he has been an unlikely faith through in my life. And by the way, he also has a vibrant walk with the Lord. He maybe wouldn't express it in deep scholarly terms, but he knows. He knows that God loves him. He would frequently in his prayer life, you know, look to sick God and his older brother, you know, if he didn't like what was going on in a moment. But he has a rich, beautiful prayer life. And God has used him. And if God can use Eric, God can use you. Now, last week, I invited people to write some things out on cards and to share some stories and to share some things online. I created lots of forums and avenues for people to share. And so I actually had a number of people that were lined up for this morning. And this is also one of those moments where it's just weird being a pastor, because between midnight and 7 a.m., every person that had signed up for 9 o'clock had some really dramatic reason why they couldn't speak today. So if you like, you can, if you text me at 1 in the morning, I will read your text. Not at 1 in the morning, but I will respond. Eventually, I will respond. But that also reminds me that every time people are taking steps of faith, there is resistance. You're out in the crowd, and there's somebody whispering to the crowd, "You're not really a painter. You know that, right?" As you stand there with a paintbrush and paint dripping from your hand. "I guess I'm not a painter." Leaving paint streaks everywhere. "I guess I'm not a painter." So, that being said, I'm assuming that God has laid on some of your hearts this morning a name or a short story of somebody that God has used to bless you. And the other thing I'm going to challenge you to do, did everybody get a bulletin coming in? Okay, because if you didn't, we can get one too. But I'm assuming that you did, because our bulletin team is awesome. But in that bulletin, there are cards. Because not all of you are going to want to say something today. I know that. Actually, would somebody mind giving me a bulletin? I snuck past the bulletin people. It is not their fault. I'm just telling you that right now, okay? Thanks, Bradley. Oh, thanks. Okay. Because in every bulletin, there's a postcard or two. And guess what else is sitting right in front of you? There's a pen in every seat by every chair, okay? And something you could do in the next few minutes is, just as an act of obedience to God and an act of gratitude for the people that God has brought into your life to bless you, is you could write them a note. We'll supply the postcard, we'll supply the pen, and by the way, we'll also supply the stamp. So on the way out, you'll see the Connect Serve desk, and there's a display with stamps there. And if you need to, you can even just leave the card and we'll put it in the mail tomorrow. Or you can take it home and put it in the mail yourself. But one of the best things that we can do sometimes is just to pause and say, "Wow, God has brought people into my life at key times with key lessons. And if God can use them, God can use me." And so I hope we'll leave this time just a little more equipped and a little more inspired to start swinging the paintbrush and to be intentional about blessing people. So, with that as the preamble, I don't know who, but I'm pretty certain that God has placed a name or a story on your heart, and we would love to hear it. So who is somebody that God has used to bless, to mold, to shape, to encourage you? Let's hear some stories. All right, Wendy.
It was quite a few years ago. I grew up in a Christian home, and I'm not going to be the only person that can say this. When I hit my early 20s, I walked away, and I got into some sin that was unacceptable in the sight of God, but he was there for me. But my mom is a godly, godly woman, and we were in church, I'm sure probably right after the day I was born. But I remember one time being upset. God, how come you're not there for me? How come my life is so hard right now? And a lot of that had been due to my own sin. So I'm complaining, and my mom turns around, and my mom has never done this before, and she let me know, this is not God's fault. This was your choice, Wendy. And I'm thinking, gosh, Mom, you know, that's a little brutal for you to say that to me. That's how lost I was, right? But she was absolutely right, and I will never forget that moment. And her voice, she was not having anybody disrespect the Lord, and she made it very clear, this was you. And a lot of times we don't want to own that, do we? We don't want to say that. We will blame God for things that obviously was our own sin. Never forgotten that moment, and that was a life changer for me. Thank you, Mom, because I started to read the Word more. I was looking at God's grace, and I had to own where I was. And I was owning my sin to a God who forgave me and still used me inside of, despite what I had done. But my mom, I'm never taking her on again like that. She will never hear those words from me. So if you have a mama like that or a parent like that, thank God for that, because she taught me to love the Lord, and she was right to rebuke me in love.
Yeah. Hey, let's just connect on that a little bit. Who here would say one of the significantly influential people in your life was the godly mom that you were blessed with? All right, Wendy, look around. See? Yeah, we blessed with a godly heritage. All right. Who else has a story? Somebody that God has used to bless, to mold, to shape? All right. Lloyd?
I got a mom story, too.
Yeah, you got a mom story? All right.
Dad knows my mom. My mom, next to me, was probably the most imperfect Christian, but the foundation she laid was phenomenal. And growing up, I questioned my mom a lot. Like, really, Mom? You take the Lord's name in vain a lot. You know, and just... But... Whenever, I mean, my dad used to call her Mother Teresa because it was not uncommon to find a caravan of hippies in our yard. Six vehicles parked because Mom took them in like puppies. So she had the heart of Christ, if the, not the mouth of a sailor. And the funny thing is, my mom was all over the place. She lived in Oregon for a while. She lived here. She lived there. And when she passed away, there were literally thousands of people that showed up at her funeral that we didn't even know. Hmm. People that she had touched and brought to Christ in her whole life.
Wow.
And it was pretty shocking. There was people outside the auditorium. And that's my hero story, because I always thought my mom was a pretty poor example, but she really wasn't. She was there where it counted. And she was the most unlikely hero of all. But where it counted, her rubber met the road.
That's
Thanks, Mom.
That's a great story, Lloyd. Yeah. Susan.
Yeah. Okay, another story. I'm going to tell you, I've been retired for probably about 10 years, and I'm a kind of a very active person, so I had to join a whole bunch of things. Too many things, in fact, but one of them was volunteering at the museum, and one of them was volunteering at the PAC. Now, at the PAC, I'm an usher, and I pick up after everything, and many times when we do that, we find phones and stuff like that. The other thing I do is I work at the museum, and I'm kind of, well, it's called a docent. I don't know if you've ever heard that word. Sounds awful, but anyway, one of the things we had to do was there was a fifth grade class of all the fifth grades go through the museum, and they go down to the park and see what's called the Age of Bronze. The Age of Bronze has all of the sculptures that are in the park. It explains what they are, and what we would do is take the kids through it, take them to the Performing Arts Center where they'd actually talk to an artist, and then after sort of watch them when they're having lunch. Well, one of the sculptures was a very large cutting in the lawn. It was a spiral that went round and round and round and round, and it was called a labyrinth. And you probably know what a labyrinth is, but it's something that you sometimes get lost in and can't find your way out. Anyway, the first part of it was I went into the Performing Arts Center, and I'm going to say 500 fifth graders were in the theater. They left. I found a phone, and I wasn't able to give it to anybody because nobody would take it from me. Anyway, I went out. It was finally lunchtime. We had gone through all the displays, and I was looking for a place to be by myself, and I found one. And I thought, I just need some rest, all these kids. Anyway, so I sat there, and along comes a kid, and I thought, oh, no, here he comes. And he came right up to me, sat down, and I said, well, hi, how you doing? What's your name? And his name was Angel. And I thought, wow, you know, he's already got a foot in. Anyway, so Angel and I started talking, and he was having his lunch. I asked if he had any friends, but he doesn't. He doesn't have any friends. He's just quiet, reserved, polite. And anyway, he was eating his lunch, and he offered me his chocolate. You know those cupcakes that had like a white swirl on, made by Hostess? Mm. Okay. So he offered me his cupcake, and I thought, you know, who is this? He doesn't know me. Get to the point. Okay. So as we were talking, I said, so what was your favorite art display? And he said, well, what I really liked was the labyrinth. Now, I forgot to tell you that the labyrinth had a point. When you start the labyrinth, the artist wanted you to begin with something that was troubling your heart and then follow this labyrinth around and around and around. And then finally, when you get to the center, you have to let it go. That's the point. So anyway, he told me that the labyrinth was something that he really enjoyed, and he it was just really special. And I said, so what did you let go? He said, well, I didn't just let go. He said, I prayed. And I said, for what? And he said, well, I lost my phone. I had it. Out of 500 people, it was pretty phenomenal. And I was just the recipient of, a great story.
And what's ironic to me about that is, of course, as you were the one that God used, and also how God used an artist's work to reach somebody. Who's ever had a time where a work of art, or so a song, a sculpture, a painting, something like that, just drew you to God in a really powerful way? Yeah, songs, things like that. So God uses the artists of this world in beautiful ways. We have time for one more testimony. Does somebody have a story of somebody that God has used in their life? Yes. All right. Way to go.
Well, I'm not a speaker, but God did lay this on my heart today, and I was so scared to talk about it. I've been raised in a Christian family, but fell away on and off again. And, it was when I went through my first marriage. I don't know how, it came about, but I ignited a relationship with my aunt and uncle, and they're here today. They invited me to a Bible study, and we learned, Romans. Something that I didn't know about God was his grace. And through the study, we all learned together what grace was. And it totally changed my life, which actually brought me here to this church. So anyway, I'm just really thankful for the time that we had. I don't know, what was that, 15, 20 years ago? Yes. But I wasn't going to talk about it today because I was scared.
I'm so glad you did, though.
But I thought it was very appropriate because they're here.
Yeah. Yeah, we have faith heroes in our midst. And Amy, just so you can kind of see, who else would say, you know, my life was deeply impacted because a friend invited me to a Bible study of some sort, a small Bible study, a small group, and we got into the Word together. You realize our connection group leaders, they're heroes of faith, and God uses them in beautiful ways to take people deeper and to understand God's heart better. So, before we close in prayer, around that theme of I am available, would you take a moment and take out those postcards, okay? Because this is a chance for you as an act of gratitude and faith to God, and this just to jot a note to somebody that's made a difference in your life. Now, it might be somebody else in the room, in which case you could just deliver the postcard, and that would be a powerful, beautiful thing to do. And I'd even encourage you while we receive communion in a few moments and we're kind of moving around the congregation, deliver some mail. If somebody that has been your faith hero of some sort, in some way, however unlikely, if they're in the room, it's okay to let them know. But we also recognize there's many who aren't in the room. And we'll pay the postage. So if you know their address, just do it like fill it out like a postcard, and we can mail it today, and say thank you to somebody today. So, I want to invite the worship team to come up, and after you've had a few moments to jot something down, even if that's just, and here I want to challenge you because some of you are thinking in your heads, I'll do this later, and maybe you will. Likely you won't. If nothing else, write a name. Even if you know you can't deliver it, even if they've already passed away, just write that name on the card and take it with you. Just write it down. Even if you don't know their address, just write it down because they might not see the card, but do you know who will? Do you know who does? The Lord. And as we train our hearts in the ways of gratitude, that says thank you to him. And it also builds us up, fills us with perspective and joy. So congregation, let's, you know, and if you need to write while we pray, that's okay. That's okay. But I do want to invite us to pray together as a church. Lord, thank you for the people that you've brought into our